wheat.
Of course, none of them answered, but their eyes spoke, saying, "Yes, yes, we would. Why, we'd gladly trade our left legs for a cup, thank you very much." The captain didn't want their left legs, and he glanced at the two reverends seated beside him at the table. He sure as hell didn't care a damn about saving their souls. No, all Captain Carver wanted more than the whole world, was to know where the lady and her goddamned apple tree were hidden so that they could get the hell off this accursed island. The captain stood, strolled in front of the table and pulled at his chin hairs. He looked down at the boys. What were their stories? It had been a long time since he'd managed to capture one of these wild children, and longer since he'd actually gotten one to talk. He'd not heard word of the outside world since Billy. How much time had passed since then? Billy had claimed that not only had the colonies broken away from England, had formed a country of their own called the United States, but that these so-called United States were now at war with each other, over slavery of all things. Were they still at war? The captain didn't think so, but he wanted to know the answer to that and so much more. But there'd be time for that later, he consoled himself. For now, he had to convince at least one of them that it would be in their best interest to assist him.
"I'm sorry for what you've been through," he said, and meant it.
These boys, even the savage one with the wild hair and scars, had all been ordinary children before that demon got a hold of them. It was only bad luck that had put them in the path of that golden-eyed spawn of Satan. The captain took another sip from his cup and smacked his lips.
"I'd like to share my water, but I only invite friends to my table. Who among you will be my friend? Will come have a drink with me?"
None of them moved nor spoke, but they all eyed the cup.
"Loyalty is an honorable trait, but loyalty based on lies is loyalty misplaced. You've heard only half a truth, I warrant, from this Peter. Would you be so inclined to allow me to fill you in on the whole truth?"
The captain raised his eyebrows and glanced from face to face.
"No objections? Good. We're off to a fine start then. A long time ago, I agreed to bring these good people,"
the captain swept his arm toward the two reverends,
"the saints, to the New World. A group of pilgrims that wanted nothing more than to escape religious persecution and find a place of peace to practice their beliefs."
The captain made a slight bow to the two humorless, stone-faced men, and for the millionth time wondered what brazen act of blasphemy, what horrendous carnal sin he'd committed that could possibly have been so bad as for God to condemn him to spend not one lifetime, but several with these fanatics. Was it the time he hired those four wenches in Portugal to share their delights, three being sisters and the last their mother? Was it the time he stole a casket of communion wine from the monastery, or maybe taking the good Lord's name in vain as many times as there were stars in the sky? He couldn't figure it out, couldn't think of any sin so great as to merit being marooned with this lot. It must have been something he'd done in a past life. He pushed the thoughts aside and continued.
"Two storms sent us far off course. Our supplies were dangerously low. Sickness had already claimed the lives of many. We were sea-weary and down to the last rations of rainwater when these shores showed themselves. I got down on my hands and knees and kissed these beaches that day. Ne'er had I been so relieved to have land back beneath my feet. The saints were intent on making Jamestown before the weather turned. so we set camp, planning to stay only long enough to gather fresh water and replenish our stocks. Then the demons came. Several women came running into camp, terror-stricken and screaming of demon men. I'd heard of the native peoples of the Americas and their wild ways and thought it was just the womanly hysteria, but what I saw chilled me to the bone. Not Indian tribesmen, but demons indeed. Abominations with horns and tails, pointed ears and golden eyes, half-beasts and half-men, creatures that could have only crawled from the pits of hell itself. And they were coming for us. We shouted at them to leave, yet still they persisted. We'd no idea what manner of sorcery they possessed. Hexes? Poxes? Plague? When they wouldn't turn, I shot the lead creature and almost wept to see that they were indeed mortal. We drove them off that day. We realized that these lands were bewitched, and we made to leave right away. But even as we were bringing down the tents, the fog came, like nothing I'd ever seen in 20 years on the seas, fog so thick it felt palpable. And this fog was alive. It swam with the faces of the dead, with horrible things that I could never describe with mere words. It rolled out of the forest and surrounded the ships. You couldn't see from bow to stern. To have tried to sail in that soup with all the rocks and reefs would have been to throw your life to the sea. And it was then that I began to suspect that we might have sailed into purgatory itself. The drums started, day and night, relentless. I saw brave men, men who'd gone toe to toe with pirates without batting an eye, fall down to their knees and beg God to show us a way out. But there was no way out, not in that fog. So we hid the women and children aboard the vessels, dug trenches, prepared our defenses, and tried to make peace with our souls. They came for us in the earliest hours of dawn, a horde of demons. I fought to remain steady as they burst from the tree line, but in my heart I wanted to run into the sea, almost preferring to drown than face such monsters. The very ground trembled as they charged, filling the air with their awful screams and howls. I would stand against any man, but these weren't men. These were Satan's own children. My legs trembled so bad I could hardly keep my musket fixed. I saw many a man openly weeping. But God spared us that day. Why? I know not. I cannot say it were a mercy. All I know is we fought off the demon horde, and that is all that matters. The captain cleared his throat and took a swig from the cup. Some would argue it would have been better to have died that day. I believe many would have laid down their muskets and surrendered if they'd any idea what horrors lay in store. The captain paused to consider how many times he'd contemplated letting the blood out of his veins in those early days. It was only the fear for his immortal soul and the hope that he might see his sons at least one more time before he died that stayed his hand. Day after day we waited for the fog to lift. Women, children, and grown men even feared to leave the ships. Life on board became unbearable. So when the fog didn't lift, we were forced to try and live on the island. Captain Williams of the Foresight and most of his party decided they'd rather risk the fog than set foot back on that shore. They left the harbor and disappeared into that swirling wall of gray. We never knew their fate for certain, but shortly thereafter we heard their screams, horrible sounds, like people being eaten alive. Those screams eventually turned to wails, fading to plaintive pleas. Then, after many a long hour, just drifted away altogether. But sometimes at night, when the mist comes in from the sea and crawls beneath our doors, we still hear them, along with all those that have fallen, wailing and begging us to come into the evil mist and save them. We began to clear the land and build the fort. We planted crops and bred our livestock. We did our best to survive, hoping that each new day would be the day we could leave. But the island vexed us at every turn, blighted our crops, plagued our livestock, and cast spells on us that covered our skin with scaly pox, twisting our bodies and turning us into monsters. The change drove many mad, corrupted them into villainous murderers, and many had to be killed. I'd not yet learned of the lady and her black arts, but all knew there was a source of great evil out there, plaguing us with its sorcery. The forests teemed with wicked creatures. The very trees themselves were possessed by demons. We began to burn them down, to push the evil back. We were determined to raise the entire island if we had to, whatever it took to rid us of this deviltry. And it worked. The forest began to die. The wicked people began to disappear. We saw less and less of the evil ones. I began to have hope. Later, once I'd learned of the lady from Billy, it made more sense. It became obvious that the forest and creatures were indeed all a part of her sorcery, that our efforts weren't in vain. We swore never to stop until either we found her or we erased all traces of her sorcery from this land. So there lies the truth. You can plainly see how we've been trapped, tortured, vexed, and plagued at every turn. And if that weren't suffering enough, on top of all that wickedness, the sorceress has summoned that demon, Peter, to trick and steal children, to bewitch children to do murder, to force us to kill children to protect ourselves. The captain took a deep breath. See me for who I am. Beneath this horrible skin, I am a man, father of two boys. Do you believe I should ever wish to harm a child? Have you any idea of the horror in this? Can you not see what Peter is? How he and the lady are using you? How willing they are to sacrifice your lives? Surely you can see, yes? The captain gave them a moment to think, to let what he had said sink in. All we wish is to leave this godforsaken island. Look into your hearts. Who among you will help me? The captain clasped his hands behind his back, strolled behind the table. He put two cups in front of himself, poured the water, taking his time, letting the water dribble into the cups. The captain pushed one of the cups across the table. He looked from face to face. Now who will come and share a cup of water with me? The boys remained silent. The captain hadn't expected any of them to accept.
Not yet, anyway. Not until they understood just what was at stake. He glanced over at the two reverends. Men who'd once challenged popes and kings in their pursuit of religious purity, now reduced to little more than superstitious fools.
Reverend Senior, the captain inclined his head toward the crooked-faced man, believes each of you is possessed by a demonic spirit. As a man of God, it is his sworn duty to try and free your soul. Exorcism is a highly skilled undertaking.
Your Grace, if it's not too much to ask, would you be willing to inform these boys of the more delicate nuances of your craft?
The Reverend Senior nodded and stood. The boys eyed him warily.
We've come to find, the Reverend stated clinically, that in a case of demonic possession, the possessed must undergo a series of tortures in order to drive the demon out. The host body must become so inhospitable that the demon can no longer bear to stay within. We start with drowning, as this does the least damage to the possessed. Here you're merely held underwater until you drown, several times if deemed necessary. If this, in our judgment, doesn't free the possessed, we move to branding or burning of the extremities. If there is still no success, we try breaking bones, starting with smaller bones in your fingers and working up to the leg and arm bones. And in the end, if all else fails, we burn the possessed to death, as this is the one sure way to cleanse the soul.
The captain was still amazed, even after all these years, that the Reverend could discuss torturing children with no more emotion than if he were describing the process of churning cream to butter. But that was what made his words so effective, and the captain was pleased to see that the Reverend's words weren't lost on the boys. He caught their quick, furtive looks, could plainly see the fear in their eyes.
There's another way, the captain added, a way in which you could avoid all of these unpleasantries. Some simple act to prove you're not Satan's pawn. Perhaps one of you could tell us the whereabouts of the lady? Of the magical tree? This simple act would prove that you were indeed the master of your own soul, and there'd be no need to go through the painful rigors of an exorcism.
The captain waited, and when none of the boys spoke, he added,
Oh, you should be aware that once this exorcism starts, there's little chance it will stop. For the reverends know well that demons are full of tricks and cunning. That a clever demon will pretend to talk as the child, will say anything to try and stop the tortures. So think hard, boys. Once you leave my cabin, you're in God's hands. Now take a moment and consider, for this will be your last chance.
The captain strolled over to the window and pulled aside the curtain. The sound of hammering came into the room.
Are they readying the drowning cage already? The captain asked, addressing the reverends.
The Reverend Senior nodded.
The Lord's work should never wait.
The captain sighed.
No, no indeed.
He studied the boys. The wild-haired one, the boy with the scar on his face, he'd be lucky if he made it through the day, but there'd been no hope for that one anyway. The two in the middle looked scared, but stubborn. If only they could truly appreciate what was at stake. But the round-faced boy didn't look stubborn. His eyes danced back and forth from the reverend to the cup to the other boys. That one seemed to understand. The captain walked over, picked up one of the cups, and stood before the boys.
So, who will drink with me?
He spoke to all of them, but his eyes were only on the round-faced boy. The boy's lips trembled as though he were trying to make himself speak. The captain sat the cup down in front of him and untied his hands. The round-faced boy held his wrist to his chest and rubbed the rope burns as he stared at the water.
"Go on," the captain said. "There's no harm in it."
The boy bit his lip, his face tight as though in pain. Then, slowly, he extended a dirty, trembling hand.
"Danny, no!"
the boy next to him hissed. Danny jerked his hand back as though bitten. But the captain smiled. He had his boy and knew it. The captain picked the cup up, pulled Danny to his feet, and led the boy to the table, pulling out a chair and seating him. He put a hand on his shoulder and handed him the cup. "It's all right," he said, his voice soft, comforting, like when he used to talk to his own children. "It's all over. The nightmare, the horrible things they made you do, all over." Danny clasped the cup in both hands and put it to his lips. He took a big gulp, then another, and another, until he gasped and choked and finally broke down and began to sob. The captain refilled the cup.
"You little fuck!"
screamed the boy with the red bone in his hair. The captain nodded, and one of the guards took a quick step over and kicked the wild-haired boy hard in the stomach. The boy doubled over, groaning, but still managed to glower at Danny. The other two boys looked on with a mixture of confusion and despair. "It's done," the captain thought, and sighed.
"I have my soldier."
He bowed to the Reverend Senior.
"I thank you, Your Grace. I leave the rest of them in your fair and compassionate hands."
As the two reverends led the other three boys from the room, the captain thought,
"And may God be merciful, because these twisted men will not."
Chapter 21. Drowning Cage.
"Move along,"
the Reverend Senior spoke in his cold, detached tone as the guards herded the boys back toward the town square. The second reverend, a short man with a pinched nose and a protrusive overbite of jagged teeth, which made him look like a mole to Nick, trailed along beside them. His hands clasped together as though in prayer, staring at them with wide, pitying eyes. Nick heard the commotion of the crowd. He tried to swallow and winced from the sharp pain in his parched throat. He found himself wishing he'd taken the water. All this talk of torture, it was a bluff, surely? A ploy? Then why was he so scared? Was it too late to change his mind? To fall to his knees and beg a cup of water? He wanted to hate Danny, but he'd almost given in himself. Would have, if he'd thought for a minute he could actually trust the captain or any of these men. Because this whole situation was beyond hopeless. It was ridiculous. If not so tragic, it would be laughable. Both sides so blinded by their fear and hate of each other that they couldn't see they were all fighting for the same thing, for the men to leave this island. Insanity. Nick couldn't fathom how many had died on both sides because they couldn't do as simple a thing as talk to each other. And if they had, would it have helped? Nick didn't believe so. The lady would never have lifted the mist because she would have never trusted the men to leave, would only have feared the coming of more men. Both sides had been doomed the moment the men had set foot on Avalon, and that was the simple, tragic truth of this whole nightmare. Nick heard a cry ahead, followed by a cheer. Oh no, what now? The guards pushed them into the square. Nick was confronted by sullen-faced men and women gathered in front of the church, but none of them paid him any heed, all their attention fixed on the large cross set atop a platform.
"Oh, God,"
Nick gasped. Strapped to the cross was Peter. They'd crucified him, binding his hands, feet, and neck tightly to the post with rope. They'd stripped him down to his waist, and Nick saw several angry welts across Peter's arms and chest, and a fresh gash across his brow. Blood ran down Peter's cheek and dripped onto his chest. The giant bald man stood beside him, a short lash in his hand. Peter's eyes were closed, his face tight, lips pursed. Nick, Leroy, and Redbone were left with the guards as the Reverend Senior went forward and gained the stage. Low murmurs ran through the crowd. The Reverend Senior stepped up and raised his staff. The crowd quieted. There was an atmosphere of excitement in the air, like before the main event at a carnival.
"We've been plagued for far longer than an age by this child of Lucifer," the Reverend swept a hand toward Peter. "But now we have him. Proof that God has not abandoned us. Proof that our sacrifices are not in vain. Proof that we are God's chosen warriors. Lucifer has sent his own son to harry us, to test our faith. Today we send his son back. Back into the fetid pits of hell from whence he came."
The Reverend smacked his staff on the platform, and the crowd erupted in a jovial cheer, with several shouts of "Praise God!" and "Amen!" The Reverend looked over to the giant bald man.
"Ox, we are ready."
The giant man pulled on a thick leather glove, stepped over to a black pot, and plucked an iron brand from a bed of red coals. He held the end up for the crowd to admire a glowing cross. The crowd murmured its approval. The Reverend Senior nodded, then left the platform. Ox moved toward Peter. The mole-faced reverend leaned over.
"Pay close attention, children. Let the demons amongst you see this very well. Let them see what awaits, and maybe they will run off and your souls will be saved."
The painful knot in Nick's stomach told him what was going to happen and begged him to turn away. But Nick couldn't. And when the giant pushed the brand into Peter's chest, Nick saw Peter's eyes flash open, saw him clench his teeth and struggle not to scream as his flesh sizzled beneath the brand. The mole-faced reverend grinned, and what Nick saw was not the face of the devout, but the simple lewdness of a sadist. Peter writhed against his bounds, his breath racing in and out of his chest as fast as a bird beats its wings. And somehow, through it all, Peter didn't scream. When Ox finally pulled the brand away, Peter's eyes rolled up into his head. It was then, as the smell of burned flesh took Nick back to Marco, to the kitchen, that Nick knew it was all real. Knew that before this day was over, he'd wish he was with Marco. Wish he was anywhere but in this nightmare.
"No,"
Nick moaned and began to tremble all over.
"No."
His small voice was lost among the cheers and taunts of the crowd. The captain watched, but didn't watch. He'd come to the branding only because it was expected. But he was sick of this charade. Sick of watching people lose a little more of their humanity each day, and sick to death of seeing people tortured in the name of God. What had happened to these people? The Reverend Senior had once been an inspiring leader, a moral compass for his flock. Rarely had the captain ever met such a fair-minded man. "This island has taken so much," he thought. "Has stolen our very souls." Another cheer, and the captain could stand it no longer. Demon or not, it didn't matter. Suffering was everywhere he looked. He didn't care to witness more. He'd made his appearance. Surely that was enough. The captain turned and began to walk away.
Captain,
a thin, strained voice called. The captain knew even before he turned who it was. The Reverend Senior stood with his arms crossed, scrutinizing him. The three boys, held under guard, were just behind the Reverend. Witnessing the branding of the child demon had stripped them of any savageness. All that was left were the wide-eyed faces of terrified, confused children. Against his best efforts, the captain still couldn't help but think of his own boys in such a situation, and the thought all but brought tears to his eyes. Given time, he thought, I could bring a few of them around. There's no need to torture them.
You find this act distasteful? Asked the Reverend.
The captain didn't miss the underlying tone of the question. Always watching, the captain thought. Always vigilant for the stray sheep. The captain's keen survival instinct had been sharpened not only in the forest, but, even more important, here, in the village, where these men of God had become more obsessed with finding demons than with getting off the island. Men who fear demons see demons everywhere, the captain thought.
No, Your Grace,
the captain said and forced his eyes back upon Peter.
If you're referring to branding that demon up upon the cross, then no, it matters not.
The Reverend's good eye bored into the captain's own until the captain feared he might be reading his thoughts.
But, Your Grace,
the captain said, and hesitated. One misstep and he could find himself branded a heretic.
I do wonder if there might not be a better way for the children.
The Reverend's eye narrowed, and he cocked his head.
Better way?
The captain realized he'd made a poor choice of words. The Reverend took a step toward the captain.
You believe you know a better way than the council?
Better than a group of men that flogged themselves, a group of men who raced to denounce their own neighbors, brothers, sisters, wives? Yes, I most certainly do.
But the captain also wished to stay alive, so on this, like so many matters, he kept his true thoughts to himself.
Your Grace, none know better than the council on these matters. My concern is only about how these boys might best serve the council. If I could but have some time with them?
The Reverend eyed him contemptuously. The captain worked to keep his true emotions veiled, well aware that one word from this man and he would be on the cross next to Peter.
Captain, God has been most gracious to provide you with fruit for your labors. Do not ask for more than you need.
The captain bowed slightly.
Of course, Your Grace. The Lord has been more than generous today, he said, knowing he'd already gone too far.
The Reverend addressed the guards.
Take them to the pond and prepare them.
The captain saw the terror on the boys' faces, knew he'd be seeing those faces again at night when the mist came to haunt him. The captain pushed into his hut, pulling the heavy tapestry across the door behind him, hoping to block out as much of the sounds from the square as possible. He leaned against the doorpost and let out a long breath, trying to clear his mind and heart. Domitila, one of the few people he could trust, thankfully not everyone had lost their minds, was combing the tangles out of the boy's hair. The captain was surprised at what a difference simply washing the boy's face and combing his hair made. It was obvious from Domitila's eyes that she was deeply moved by the presence of this child. And he found himself moved as well. When was the last time any of them had a child near, or any person for that matter, whose flesh was not twisted and blackened. Danny had finished the last bit of potato and gravy. He drank the cup dry and set it down. A muffled cry of pain came through the curtain. Danny stopped eating and pushed the plate away as though he didn't want to see it, didn't want to be reminded of what he'd done. He put his face in his hands and began to weep again. The captain signaled Domitila to take the plate away and moved over next to the boy. He laid a hand on his shoulder.
"I understand your name to be Daniel," the captain said. "A good Christian name."
Danny didn't look up. The captain pulled up a chair next to the boy.
"Daniel, you must not torture yourself over this. You need to understand right now. You had no choice. No one understands this better than me. We're very similar, you and I. We're both trapped by circumstance, and we've both been forced to do things that we don't want to do. Things we'd never have done otherwise."
The captain lowered his voice.
"Daniel, we need each other to get out of here. I need to be able to confide in you, to be able to trust you."
Danny raised his head and looked at the captain, confused but curious.
"There's information I'd like to share with you. Information I couldn't mention in front of the Reverend. Can I trust you, Daniel?"
A trace of hope crossed Danny's face. He nodded cautiously.
"There's insanity all around us. It's like this place breeds it, both with the Reverend and with the lady. You're a smart boy. I know you see it. You hear what's going on out there. It's madness, but it's out of your control, out of my control. Nothing either of us can do to change it. All we can do at this point is try to survive it."
The captain sighed.
"The others are in the hands of the Reverends now, in the hands of fanatics. There's no hope for them. I wish it were otherwise, but you were there. I gave them their chance and they made their choice. You cannot blame yourself for that. All I want is to get off this island. We both know that this lady holds the key. If we can put a stop to her sorcery, the mist will go away and we can finally escape this hell. I spoke earlier of my sons. The oldest, he was around your age when I left. I cannot help but think of him when I look upon you. It's beyond me to do anything but try and help you. Daniel, if you can help me, I promise that together we will get off this island."
The captain laid a hand on the boy's arm.
"Will you help me find the lady?"
Danny nodded his agreement, then thrust himself against the captain, wrapped his arms tightly about his waist, pressed his face against his chest, and began to sob. It had been decades since the captain had been embraced by anyone. To now have this young boy cling to him exactly as his own sons had once done overwhelmed him with heartsickness.
"The Reverend will not have this child," he thought. "No, I'll kill every one of them first."
Nick sat in the cage with Leroy and Redbone, next to a small, dark pond. The cage was more of a basket, woven together from large strips of bark, bamboo, and twine. The basket was suspended a few feet off the ground from a long pole with a ballast attached to the far end. The villagers still had not bothered to give them water, but they had unbound the boy's hands. Nick rubbed his raw wrist and pressed his face against the weave. He could see past the crowd into the square, where Peter hung listlessly from the cross. They'd branded him until he'd stopped moving, which meant he was either unconscious or dead. Nick was unsure which to hope for. The crowd had migrated over to the pond, their faces tight, tense. Many looked hungry for more suffering, but others seemed troubled. Nick took in a deep, quivery breath, well aware that he was the show now. He realized his whole body was shivering, but not from any chill. A weak moan escaped Redbone. Nick leaned over to him and said, "Hang in there, man." One of Redbone's eyes flitted open. He managed a weak smile, a shadow of his former ferocious grin. Then his eyes fell shut. Nick would have thought him dead except for the faint rise and fall of his chest.
"What are they gonna do?"
Leroy asked, his voice high and strained. It seemed less a question and more just words coming from a scared boy. Nick wanted to pretend he didn't know, but he did. The Reverend had said they would drown them. From there, it wasn't too hard to figure out. He tried not to think what it would be like to be trapped in this basket beneath the dark water of that scummy pond. Did it hurt to drown? The Reverend Senior walked over to the basket. He held a tattered Bible in one hand and his staff in the other. He faced the crowd.
"Let us pray," he pronounced,
and the crowd fell silent.
"Lord, we are grateful for the faith you have placed in our hands. Give us strength that we may do your bidding, and bless these children and make them strong for the trials ahead. Amen."
"Amen," the crowd murmured. The Reverend laid the Bible on the cage and closed his good eye. The crowd fell silent.
"Demon," the Reverend called in a low, stern voice. "Hear me, for I call you out in the name of the Lord Almighty. Leave these children. Return to the pits of hell from whence you came."
Slowly, he raised his head, his eye opened, and he glared at the boys.
"Demon!"
he shrieked, his voice filled with wrath.
"Leave these children!"
Spittle flew from his lips.
"I demand it in the name of the Heavenly Father!"
To Nick, it seemed that the Reverend was the one possessed. The Reverend slapped the side of the cage with his staff and locked his wide, fanatical eye on Nick.
"I see you, demon. I see you very well. Leave now, or face the pain of drowning."
The Reverend leaned in close.
"Boys,"
he whispered, his voice suddenly gentle, kind.
"If you can hear me, call on the Lord to give you strength. Let him hear your voice."
The Reverend looked deep into Nick's eyes, searching. Nick saw a different person then, a soul overcome with compassion and pity. Why, the man was near tears. The Reverend reached through the bars, grasped Nick by the shoulder.
"Please, boy. Please hear me."
And at that moment, Nick saw that this man truly believed he was helping them, and somehow knowing this made the situation even more horrifying.
"Children,"
the Reverend called,
"for the love of God, find the strength. Break free. Defeat these demons. Lift up your voices. Let him hear you."
This was followed by many in the crowd, shouts of, "Let him hear you," and "Call to the Lord." The Reverend stepped away, watching, waiting. "Lift up my voice," Nick thought. "And say what?" What was he supposed to say? Nick tried to find some words, but all that came out was, "God help me." The Reverend slowly shook his head, then nodded toward the two men at the ballast, and they swung the cage out over the pond. Leroy let out a weak cry. Many among the crowd jockeyed for the best spots along the bank, their faces eager, like a crowd's before a prize fight. Nick stared into the dark water,
Children, the Reverend called, raise your voices to God!
Oh, God!
Leroy screamed.
Jesus, God! Lord, help us for Christ's sake! Jesus Christ! Jesus Christ! Jesus Christ! Help us!
Nick didn't think that was what they were looking for, but he joined in the same.
Jesus, please help us!
Then a strange laugh cut the air, causing all of them to fall silent. It was Redbone, his laugh hearty and piercing. The Reverend's good eye squinted down to a mere slit. The crowd took a step back.
Tell your angels to go fuck themselves,
Redbone cried, then laughed again, and for a brief moment, it was the old Redbone, his wild, crazy grin in place.
You can all go fuck yourselves, he yowled,
followed again by that mad laugh. Then he choked and coughed. Nick saw several specks of blood spray from his mouth and land on his chest. The Reverend's face clouded. He pursed his lips as he waved to the men beside the ballast. The cage began to drop. Nick searched the crowd, found hate and fear, faces eager to see him drown, but he also found many that appeared mortified, their faces full of pain and sorrow. Pity. Many who held their hands clasped tightly together in prayer. These Nick reached out to.
Stop, he begged them. Please make them stop.
But none stepped forward. Their eyes fell away from his, down to their feet or to the heavens above. The water was warm, slimy, and smelled like a clogged sink drain. It was to his waist, then his chest, then his neck. Redbone's head sank below the surface. Nick saw the boy's eyes flash open, scared and confused. Nick splashed over and lifted him in his arms, trying to get Redbone's head above the water, but it was too late. For all of them. Nick took in a deep lungful of air. He heard Leroy scream,
Oh, God!
Then they sank below the water. Stay calm, Nick thought. He knew there was no way out of the cage. If he could remain absolutely still and calm, he might survive. But a darker thought came to him. Survive for what? Wouldn't it be better to drown now than to have to go through the torments ahead? What had the Reverend said? Breaking bones? Branding? Burning? He felt Redbone's body convulse once, then go limp. Nick thought the boy must have finally died, actually hoped so, hoped Redbone at least was free from this nightmare. As the pressure mounted in Nick's lungs, he watched the surface light filter down through the murky green water, a world of air so close but impossible to reach. The pain increased and soon began to overwhelm him. He'd heard stories that drowning was almost peaceful. If that were so, then why was he in such agony? Why did his chest feel like it was about to burst? His pulse thundered in his ears. White spots began to bloom, then explode across his vision until a bright spectral light filled his head. The last of the air escaped his lungs in a convulsive burst of bubbles. He tried to inhale, but when the water entered his mouth, his throat closed up, choking him, gagging him, causing him to swallow several mouthfuls of the stringy, brackish water. He grasped the bamboo cage, squeezing so hard he felt the strips cutting into his hand. Then his head broke the surface, and he was trying to suck in air. He got one lungful. Then the contents of his stomach came pouring out of his mouth and nose in a painful, convulsive retch. He fought to suck in air between heaves, only to choke and gag. He heard a distant, watery wail, like a baby's first cry, and realized it was him. Finally,
He began to breathe again. Huge lungfuls of air. Sweet, sweet air. Nick wiped the slimy water from his eyes and found Redbone lying in the bottom of the basket, his eyes open, his face pale and peaceful. The wild boy was dead. Nick turned away and spat to clear his mouth of the taste of his own bile. He heard someone else gagging and saw Leroy clinging to the side of the cage, his chest rising and falling rapidly as he tried to suck in breath. And despite all that he'd gone through, Nick found he still had room to wish Leroy had drowned.
"Lord, deliver them from their demons," the Reverend called. "Speak, children, call out his name. Now is the time to disavow your demons."
And on the Reverend went. "Demons and angels and God and the Holy, who gives a fuck?" Nick thought. Nick now understood what Redbone must have realized, that they were screwed, that the only demons were these men in their long black capes, that there was nothing they could say or do that was going to keep these twisted, sadistic men from torturing them to death. Someone grasped Nick's hand. It startled him. Leroy had moved over and was staring at him with wide, terrified eyes.
Nick, Leroy stuttered. "Dude, I gotta tell you something."
Nick yanked his hand away.
"Hey, Nick, please don't be like that," Leroy begged, his voice rising and breaking. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm such a fuck. But I need you to listen. Please. It's about my dad. Something that happened. I gotta tell someone. Nick, please, you gotta listen."
"No, I don't," Nick thought, because he had no intention of spending what might be his last moments alive hearing anything Leroy had to say. He turned away.
"Nick,"
Leroy sobbed.
"Don't do this. Okay, okay, I lied. I lied about everything. There. Now will you listen to me? Please."
Nick said nothing.
"I know I'm always fucking up. Just like back home. Just like with my dad."
Leroy was quiet a moment.
"But that business with Sekiyu, though, that was different. Everything's just so weird here, you know?"
Then low, barely a whisper.
"It, that thing, was in my head. I was just so scared. So fucking scared."
And Leroy didn't have to say any more than that. Nick knew exactly what he was talking about.
"Those eyes, they burned into me. It made me do it. Made me. You saw it, right, Nick? You were there, in the woods. I know you saw it."
The terror still showed on Leroy's face.
"Felt its eyes. Those burning eyes."
And Nick knew then, without a doubt, that the horned monster had been in Leroy's head, just like it had been in his.
"Look," Leroy said, "I need to tell you something. Gotta tell someone. Please, man. Please just listen to me."
Tears were running freely down his face.
"Something I did. Something bad. It's about my dad."
God, Nick thought. He won't quit.
"Remember when everyone was talking about why they'd run away?"
Leroy went on.
"Because their parents, step-parents, treated them crappy. They ran off 'cause they didn't have anyone that loved them. Anyone who'd look out for him, and how I agreed with them and all. Well, that wasn't the case. My parents, they loved me. They loved me more than anything. Did their damnedest to keep me out of trouble, but I kept fucking up. Lying to them, stealing from them, arguing, fighting. And every time, no matter what, my folks tried to work things out, tried to fix things, to give me one more chance.
Leroy was bawling now.
One day, I just went crazy and... you know what I did?
Leroy couldn't seem to get the words out.
I killed him. My own dad. I killed my dad.
Nick stared at him, horrified. This was just too much. Leroy grabbed Nick's hand. Nick tried to pull free, but this time Leroy held tight.
You want to know why? You want to know why I killed my own dad?
Nick didn't. Nick didn't want to hear another word. He could still hear the Reverend ranting on and on and on about God and Satan. Could see the crowd glaring at him and Leroy like they'd personally nailed Jesus to the cross. Nick had had enough of this nightmare. He just wanted this whole mess over with and done.
Over a beer. I stabbed my own dad over a beer. A dumbass beer. I tried to take it out of the house and he wouldn't let me. I don't even like beer. Just wanted to impress some stupid dudes on my street. Can you believe it? We got in a fight and I stabbed him. Shoved the kitchen knife into his chest. I didn't mean to. I swear to God I didn't. I don't even remember how it happened, but it did. He's on the floor then, blood everywhere. Is he cursing me? Does he look like he wants to kill me? No, he's just shaking his head slowly back and forth and looking at me with the saddest eyes you ever saw. It was sad for me, Nick, not him. Him. Lying there dying and all he's thinking about is me. God!
Leroy made a sound like someone had just stabbed him.
I can't get his eyes out of my head.
Leroy let go of Nick's hand, rolled into a ball, hugging his own legs, and began to sob uncontrollably.
Nick turned away, tried to go away, to withdraw within himself, and when he did, it was his mother's face, her smile he saw, her voice he heard. The basket began to sink back into the water. Nick clutched the bamboo, clenched his eyes shut, gritted his teeth, and pressed his forehead against the weave.
Mom,
he whispered as he sank beneath the water.
I'm so sorry I left you. Please forgive me, Mom. Please.
And the dark waters swallowed him. Nick came out of the darkness. It was not like waking, more like coming back from nothing. He heard muffled voices. He blinked. Blurry, dark shapes leaned over him.
Where am I?
He wondered. He was cold and wet. His chest hurt. His stomach felt bloated. His throat burned. He retched violently and someone rolled him over on his side. He pulled his knees up to his chest and retched again. What felt like bucketfuls of salty water erupted from his throat. He felt like he was heaving out his very guts. He kept retching until nothing would come up but thin strings of bile.
Come forth, my child, came a man's voice. And when he heard that voice, everything came back to Nick. He let out a long moan.
So he'd not died. He'd tried. This time, when the black waters came, he'd welcomed them. But it had been for nothing, for he was still here. Nick wiped the water from his eyes and saw he was on the bank of the pond, with Leroy sitting next to him. Leroy's eyes were red and his face deathly pale. Redbone's body was laid out on the ground before them, his hands folded across his chest. Two women were wrapping him in a dingy sackcloth.
Show yourself, the Reverend Senior demanded.
He glared into Nick's eyes as though trying to see into his soul. He turned to the crowd and waved a thin wisp of a woman forward.
Eva.
The woman approached Nick and Leroy cautiously, the way you would approach a pair of poisonous snakes. Nick recognized her instantly as the woman who had spat on Peter. She wore the same long, chaste dress of all the women, but her hair was wild and unkempt, hanging down across her face in long, greasy strands. She leaned over Nick, and he got a closer look at the dozens of crosses hanging from her neck. He could see they were made of bones. They looked human in shape, only tiny, and Nick realized they must be from the small people, the pixies and fairies and such.
Eva, the Reverend said, are they free? Are the demons gone from these children?
Eva thrust out an open palm, letting it hover just in front of Nick and Leroy. She pressed her other hand against her cheek. Her eyes rolled back into her head, and she started to moan. Her hand began to tremble, her tongue fluttered in and out of her mouth, and a clucking came from her lips. The crowd fell silent, watching her every move. Suddenly, she clutched her throat. Her eyes went wide as though someone was strangling her. She managed a few faltering steps backward before collapsing. Nick stared on in disbelief. Two women rushed forward and lifted Eva to a sitting position. Eva stuck a long, ragged finger out at Nick and Leroy and spoke in a harsh rasp.
The demons burn me! They burn me throat!
As though on cue, the two women supporting Eva both clutched their throats, wailed, and fell to their knees. An anxious murmur flowed through the crowd as other women glanced uneasily at each other. Then another woman fell to her knees.